Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18. For those of you who don't know, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the entire Word of God. About a month ago, we wrapped up the Gospel of Luke. Now moving right into the Gospel of John, and we're just seeing all that God has for us. We kind of slowed down a little bit as we're in the Gospel of John, and this is kind of the pace that God has us right now. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts, and thank you for your great love for us that you brought us here. You placed it upon our hearts and minds to be here today. So speak a word into our hearts and help us, Lord, to live for you and to be more like Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. John 1, looking at verses 14 through 18, the title of this message is Seeing God. Seeing God. Have you ever wanted God to show himself to you? Or have you ever wondered what it must be like to see God? The amazing thing is that God has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. And as I have mentioned previously, if you want to know anything about God, it can be learned by studying Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 18 is the introduction. It's called the prologue. And John is taking the time to introduce this concept to us about God, Jesus being God in human flesh. We already looked at verses 1 through 13. Now we're going to look at verses 14 through 18 to finish up the introduction to this tremendous book. Look what he says there in verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh. Stop right there. This phrase takes us back to verse 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We already talked about the Word, logos, in the Greek. It speaks of the spoken Word, how Jesus is that spoken Word. And so it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we have verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. And so this is speaking of how Jesus came and put on human flesh. This is an amazing truth about the infinite God. This verse says that the Word became. And this speaks of Christ putting on humanity, putting on human flesh. And this truth is the most profound truth ever, because it indicates something that we cannot fully understand about the God that we serve. The Word became flesh. This indicates that the infinite God became finite. The eternal God was confined to time. The invisible God became visible. The supernatural one reduced himself to the natural. In Jesus becoming a man, he did not cease to be God, but he became God in human flesh. And so God put on human flesh and he dwelt among us. The verb translated dwelt in the Greek is skenao, and it means to tabernacle or to live in a tent. This term recalls to mind the Old Testament tabernacle where God met with Israel before the temple was constructed. It also speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Israelites dwelt in tents to commemorate the time their forefathers lived in tents when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Something else I would like to draw to your attention, and I believe it's very fascinating that John brings out how he uses this word dwelt or tabernacled. This verse is a very good biblical example of how Jesus was not born on December 25th, which was the Roman festival called the Roman Saturnalia. Also, Luke 2, verses 1 through 11 says, when Jesus was born, shepherds were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their sheep at night, something they would never do in December during the wintertime. So many scholars believe that Jesus was born sometime in the fall during the Feast of Tabernacles, which was around the 15th of Tishri, which is around our September. Now, keep in mind, John uses the word tabernacle in reference to the birth of Christ, showing us that he could have been born around this time. You have to understand that there are seven Jewish festivals that the Jews kept. Jesus, when he came, he fulfilled all of the seven festivals. There's one that he will fulfill in the very near future, but he pretty much is the fulfillment of these seven feasts or festivals. Just to give you an example, the Passover, he fulfilled that in his death. First fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, he fulfilled that in his resurrection. The Feast of Trumpets, he will fulfill that in his second coming. But watch this. The Feast of Tabernacles is believed that he fulfilled that in his birth. Now, I am not saying that you shouldn't celebrate Christmas in December. I'm just giving you some information based upon the biblical text. Don't go messing up everybody's Christmas and try to blame it on me. Pastor Tony said, stop. I celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. December is just the time that the world acts an idiot and to try to celebrate the birth of Christ. Last time I checked, I looked on the news and folks squaring it up in the mall. That's celebrating the birth of Christ, I guess. People are a mess out there. Folks, you know, get out of my way. Got box, shoe boxes like this. Moving out. Celebrating the birth of Christ. Yeah. Yeah, right. Look what he says there in verse 14. Notice he said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. I love that. We beheld his glory. In the Bible, glory often means the bright shining light, which was seen when God was present. The Hebrew word is kabod. When John writes that we beheld his glory, I believe John is making reference to an event that took place in Matthew chapter 17. The we is making reference to Peter, James, and John. When they were on the top of the mountain, they saw Jesus glowing. Instead of his human body veiling his glory was shining through his humanity. John is saying that we beheld his glory. We saw it. We saw the kabod shining through his humanity, his human body. And as humans, when we repent of our sin and we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus comes and lives on the inside of us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 3:17 said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We also have, also in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have Colossians 1:27, we have Ephesians 3:17, we have 1 John 4, 4. Jesus tells us that we beheld his glory. Let me ask you this. What do people behold when they see or come in contact with you? Do they see Jesus shining through your humanity? Or do they see your humanity veiling or keeping Jesus from shining through you? Do they behold or see God's grace and his love and his mercy and forgiveness? Or when they come in contact with you, they see or they behold anger and bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. John said, we beheld his glory. In other words, when we beheld Jesus, it was like we were beholding God. And may this be said about us when folks come in contact with us. They will walk away and say, I beheld God in them. May that be said about us. Because I can tell you right now, so often when people come in contact with us, they're not beholding Jesus. They're beholding a bitter, angry person, a person holding unforgiveness, a person that is just hateful. That's what they're beholding. They're not beholding Jesus. When you come home from work, and you step into the house, what is your family beholding? Are they beholding when they spend time with you? They were showered with the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness. Or did the whole evening they walked on eggshells because you're an angry, bitter person? When people come in contact with you, what do they behold? May they walk away and say, I beheld God in them. I beheld the Lord Jesus Christ shining forth through them. Because Jesus supposedly lives inside of us. Shouldn't people see it shining forth? And this is what we have to ask ourselves. What are people beholding when they see us? Notice the last part of verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love this about Jesus because there's a beautiful balance about Him that we need to learn and implement in our lives. Jesus is full of grace, which means He was full of undeserved kindness for others. He was also completely honest and truthful and never excused sin or approved of evil. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 8 that we're going to get to in the future, there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. Where was the man? We get to that in chapter 8. Jesus told her in John 8 verse 11, go and sin no more. He dealt with her based upon truth. He didn't excuse her sin because He told her not to sin anymore. He also was gracious because He told her to go your way. See, she could have been stoned to death for her adultery, but Jesus was full of grace towards her as well, blending these two virtues together, grace and truth. I believe we need to ask God to help us to blend these two things in our lives as well. Some people, they have a lot of truth, but little grace. They're hard to be around because they have the tendency to come down on you and on others for this and for that. Very harsh. And some of you are like that as parents. You're very harsh as parents. Why? Because that's how your parents were to you. And you use the excuse to justify your harshness. Well, look how I turned out. Well, look at you. You're harsh and mean. Unfortunately for many of you single parents, you're like this. Because you're trying to be mother and father, and you cannot be. Because when you try to be mother and father, you dilute you as mom. And what happens, you try to be the stern and try to be the harsh, like a father would be tough. And what happens is you come off harsh because you go overboard. Because you're an emotional being. You go overboard. And you're overly harsh. Overly stern. And you're dealing with truth. And it's the same way. It's the same way with a marriage as well. I'm dealing with truth. You. And you remember. And I'm not going to let you forget it. And it's just, it's constant, just truth and truth. And yeah, the truth hurt. You know it hurts. I'm the one to give it to you. I'm the holder of the truth. Especially in this home. But there's no grace. There's no grace. You're just truth. And you're harsh. And that spouse just shuts down. Because they want peace. And they just shut down. And you think, you better be quiet. And they just shut down because there's no grace. And there are others who are very gracious. Oh, these people are fun to be around. They're grace. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. But they have a tendency of being flaky and soft. Well, you know, I don't want to offend my kids. You know, I want my kids to like me. So, you know, so, yeah, I'm a little soft, but you know, my parents were hard on me, so I don't want them to go through that. And you go over on the other side. And you wink, wink at their sin. You wink, wink at what they do, and you don't deal with it because you're soft. You just want grace. You just want grace. And you equate grace and peace at the same time. So I want grace. I want peace. So I just won't deal with anything. We need a beautiful blend of the two, of grace and truth. It's amazing because Jesus spoke the truth with honesty and love, yet it was His grace that caused people to marvel. Luke 4:22 said they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Now please don't think because you are gracious that everyone is going to like you. Because right after they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth, they tried to stone him. Well, you know, I just want to be great. I want my kids to like me. Yeah, they'll like you and mow right over you. Oh, they doing that right now. Teenagers just mowing right over you. Didn't I tell your mom I'm not going to do that? If that was me, I'd have been missing teeth at that, right after that moment. Who are you talking to? You heard me. Whoop, and that would have been the last words. I've been walking away. Can we go to the dentist now? That's old school. This is old school stuff. But right after those gracious words, they tried to stone them. So don't think if you're gracious that everyone is going to like you. That's not the case. It's not the case at all. Look what it says there in verse 15. It says, John bore witness of him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now what John is saying in this verse is that John the Baptist bore witness, or he testifies what I am saying about Jesus Christ. Even though John the Baptist was 6 months older than his cousin Jesus, you didn't know John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. John the Baptist recognized the eternal nature of Jesus, that Jesus always existed. How? Because the word preferred that is used. The word preferred in the Greek is geniomai, and it's a word that means to be formed or to be made. It was later used as a military word to describe someone who was a higher rank than you. In other words, John the Baptist was saying Jesus ranks higher than I do spiritually and eternally. Look at verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. This literally means grace upon grace, continual grace, inexhaustible grace. Like what Romans 5:20 says, it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. The literal Greek rendering of this phrase is one blessing upon another, which speaks of the progressive blessings that comes in the Christian life. Each experience of the grace of God is replaced by the next. Like the manna that came down every morning for the Israelites, God kept providing an abundance of manna of food. The grace of God is the same way. After one blessing, after one grace, here comes another and another. It's grace upon grace. The point that John is making is that at the heart of the new life in Jesus Christ is a constant supply of his grace. See, we only look at grace in terms of salvation, the grace that saves us, but there's a grace that keeps us. There's a grace that blesses us, and it keeps blessing upon blessing us. And I bring this up because you're wondering whether this grace can reach to you. Maybe you've blown it this week or this weekend. You're wondering whether you can come back to God, whether there's forgiveness for you, and there is grace upon grace for you. That the Lord, his arms are open waiting for you to come so he can shower his grace upon you, shower you with this grace. If you come in brokenness and humility, he will shower you with that grace. This grace is inexhaustible. You can't use it up. Sometimes I think I did. Okay, Lord, I know I got the last little bit of that grace. And the Lord comes with a bucket and just, whoosh, here's some more grace. You can't use it up. And that doesn't mean you go out, well, I can't use it up. Let me go out and sin a little bit. Ain't gonna. No, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Said, God forbid. How can we, who dared to sin, live any longer therein? And so this grace just keeps coming upon us. Look what it says there in verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John is contrasting the Old Testament period with the New Testament period. The law, the Ten Commandments, were given to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Then Jesus comes with grace and truth to save us from our sinful condition. You will never appreciate grace and truth until you first understand the law. We must first see our sin in the mirror of the Ten Commandments. See, the Ten Commandments, they are a mirror that shows us who we are in spirit and in truth. No different than the mirror that you, when you woke up, you looked in this morning. And for you ladies, you had to arrange some things on your face. The Bible says cosmos is where we get cosmetics from. It means the orderly arranging of things. You putting back in order that which got out of order last night. And so the mirror showed you what got out of order last night, and you applied the cosmetics to put it back into order. The mirror showed you that. So the Ten Commandments is a mirror to show us who we are in spirit and in truth, so we can go to the bowl and wash in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. The problem we have is that we only give half of the gospel to people. We put the cart before the horse. We tell them, here is the cure to your disease without first convincing them that they have a disease. We tell them, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And they're like, well, why would he do that? Jesus loves you and have a wonderful plan for your life. I think my life is pretty good without that plan. See, and we put the cart before the horse. They need to see that they've sinned against a holy God. And that's the purpose of the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to give you three. There are 10 of them. I'm going to give you three. There are 7 more. And you won't even keep these 3. If I just pick one, you wouldn't keep that one. Watch this. The 7th commandment says you shall not commit adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. Violation of the 7th commandment. The 8th commandment said you shall not steal, which means to take something that doesn't belong to you. Ballpoint pen, paper clip, not return a library book. God is not impressed with the value of what you stole. You took it. It didn't belong to you. Well, you know, see, when I was a little boy, I was bad. I used to take stuff from the store up on the corner. You know, that store isn't there anymore, but I used to take candy bars and slip them in my pocket. That was 30, 35 years ago. Time doesn't forgive sin. You stole it. You took something that didn't belong to you. You steal from your job when you come in late and when you take long lunch hours. You're stealing from your employee. There are many ways to steal. You stole. You stole it. Didn't belong to you and you took it. Got an hour for lunch. I don't care if you took an hour and 1 minute. You stole a minute from them because it didn't belong to you. He gave you an hour. You took an extra minute. You stole it. Thief. You're a thief. You are a thief. I am talking to a bunch of thieves. The 9th commandment says you shall not lie. White lie, half truths, exaggerations. Calling in sick when you're well. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. See, my job, they give us 5 sick days. And so, you know, it's getting toward the end of the year. So if I don't use them, I lose them. Therefore, when you're sick, you're not sick. Well, see, you know, they don't roll over. So what? They're gone. Thank God you were well this year. You were in good health. Well, no, I got to take them. If you well, you stole those. You stole those days. Then you lied and said that you were sick when you were well. Oh, y'all don't want to hear that. That's okay. That's okay. Ring, ring. Tell him I'm not here. You're standing right there. You are lying. The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Simple as that. See, so we color code lies. We're always trying to, you know, white lie. Ooh, that was just a little white lie and, you know, white collar crime. You know, we always trying to color code stuff to try to soften it. It's sin against God. See, once we have seen that we have sinned In the mirror of God's law, God's grace and truth is appreciated and embraced. See, if you committed a crime and they caught you, they got you on tape. A couple of people had some cell phones out and they recorded you like this. Yeah. And you standing before the judge. You got your orange jumpsuit on and chains on and you like this. Say, yeah, you're guilty. Here, that's you right there, is it? Yep, that's you. Your fine is $1 million. Can you pay that fine? No, I can't pay the fine. Bailiff, take him off to jail. And then you walking away. Somebody burst through the door and said, whoa, judge, whoa, whoa. I sold everything I had. I have $1 million to pay his debt. How would you feel about that person that paid your debt? Oh, you appreciate it. Man, oh, man, dude, first of all, who are you? Why would you do that for me? You appreciate what they've done. That's what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago. He paid your debt for you. He took your place on Calvary's cross. That should have been you. But he sold everything. He left heaven, the riches of heaven, to come and take your place. Now you appreciate it. When you hear someone say, oh, Jesus died on the cross for your sin, you like, you understand that and you appreciate what he's done because you understand you sinned against the holy God because the law, the Ten Commandments showed you that. We just went over three. The Bible says you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. And the thing about it, there's seven more. And your conscience, which is the judge that stands on the courtroom of the mind, your conscience, as I went down all three of those, said, you did that one. You're guilty of that. You just did that last night. And now, when you see you've sinned against that holy God, and that the penalty is death, and to see that Jesus came to take your place, now you can appreciate what he's done. Stop telling people Jesus died on the cross for their sin without first telling them and showing them that they've sinned against a holy God. Stop telling them here's the cure to your disease without first showing them that they have a disease. And I see 10 symptoms on your face. Here are the 10 commandments. I'm going to go down and you've sinned against God. They will not appreciate what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. They will not appreciate it until they first. John Wesley, the old preacher, lived in the 1700s. He said a person must be first be slain by the law before they can be brought alive by the grace of God. They must see themselves as hopelessness, helplessness, and in utter despair before they can appreciate the grace of God. So don't tell them, don't put the cart before the horse. Tell them Jesus died on the cross for their sin. They will not understand that until they first see that they've sinned against the holy God. Look what it says there in verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. Stop right there. What about Moses? Exodus 33:11 says, God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Whenever anyone has seen God, it has always been through the person of Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God the Father. Why? Because Exodus 33:20 says, no man can see God's face and live to tell about it. 1 Timothy 6:16 said that God dwells in unapproachable light. The light of his holiness would torch us in our sinful condition. So whenever anyone has seen God, it's always been through Jesus Christ. Well, the rest of verse 18 confirms this truth. Look what it says there in the rest of verse 18. It said, the only begotten Son, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Greek word translated declared is exogeniomai, and that's word is where we get exegesis from, which means to expound, to interpret. What John is saying is all that Jesus is, does, and says interprets and explains who God is and what he does. In other words, Jesus tells us what God the Father is all about. So this is the key to teaching. This is the key to talking to people, exegete or expound on Jesus Christ. Stop getting caught up in politics and dinosaurs and evolution and all kind of other stuff, whether the earth is round or flat and all this other silliness. Keep the focus on Jesus Christ. Look to keep the focus on him. Bring it back around to Jesus Christ. Because if you have the right Jesus, you can be right for all eternity. If you have the wrong Jesus, you can be wrong for all eternity. That's why we got to bring it back. We got to bring it back to Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus and you will behold the Father as well. Let me conclude with this. Do you want to see God? Look to Jesus Christ. He explains and expounds on who God the Father is. Remember, John said, we beheld his glory. And as you're leaving today, search your own heart and ask, what are people beholding when they see or come in contact with me? When you spend quality time with Jesus, your family, your coworkers, your friends, when they come in contact with you, when you spend time with Jesus, they will behold Jesus Christ shining through you. I can always tell, even with myself, when I haven't spent as much time with Jesus as I should, because my family will behold something else other than the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. They behold something else. They don't want to behold that. Behold some anger and some resentment and mess. When we spend time with Jesus, no matter who comes in contact with us, they will behold that in us. We also saw how we need for God to help us blend the two virtues together, grace and truth. We need a beautiful blend of these two to be effective parents and spouses. Finally, to understand and appreciate grace and truth, you must understand the law. We've sinned against the holy God. Have you seen yourself as a sinner in the mirror of God's law? If so, you need to come to Jesus for forgiveness so he can shower you with his grace and truth. I'm telling you, your conscience told it all. Because the commandments, the conscience where the commandments are written, it was confirming. It was saying, yeah, you did. You need to get that right. You need to get it right with him. And there's going to be some people up front available to pray with you about those things so you can get things right with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace that abounds toward us. Grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. Oh, you've showered us with so many of your blessings. Lord, I pray that we will spend time with you so when people behold us, when they see us, that they will see Jesus shining through us. Lord, help us, Lord. We need you so desperately. And Lord, I pray for those who have seen themselves in the mirror of God's law and they've never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you draw people unto you today by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.